Well, good morning and welcome to Hope Fellowship on this first Sunday of Advent and this last Sunday of our Sola series. And I'm going to try to introduce and combine both as we think about both the Advent, the coming of Jesus, and then the series we are finishing up with the Solas. And what you might recall is that every Sola is a response to a problem that the Reformers addressed through the Reformation. There was a problem with authority. Therefore, Scripture is our highest authority. There's a problem with understanding where salvation is birthed. Where does it come from? It comes from the grace of God alone. How are we saved? We are saved by the faith that's given us. We are saved through faith, not through works alone. We are saved in Christ and Him alone. And this is all to the glory of God alone. So why is Gloria, Soli Deo Gloria, even a sola? It's because we have a glory problem. And that problem begins because there is a burden on every soul. As a result of being made in the image of God, we were created as a humanity, male and female, in the image of God. But we were made to behold His glory. We were made to seek beauty, power, majesty, wonder. We were made to reflect this glory of being made in His image and to fill, to cover the earth with His image bearers, those who would reflect His glory. We were made for community. We were made to belong, to have right relationship with God and with other image bearers. But the problem lies in this, that man has suppressed the truth of God for a lie and has exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the glory of man. I mean, isn't that the temptation, the sin in the garden that Adam and Eve would be glorified, they would be like God? Therefore, we've turned away from God, who is the source of glory, who brought us life, who brought us goodness, joy, peace, belonging, rest, and instead have sought these things in ourselves. So first, this glory that we have been made to behold, we seek in ourselves. It's the beginning of our glory problem. And second, the glory that we were made to reflect no longer has God as the source, but when we walk in our own selfishness and pride, we become the source from which we seek and to which we seek our glory. We have a glory problem. However, we are unable to deliver these things, at least not, we're not able to deliver them to the extent that our soul craves them, and thus we're caught in this conundrum of beholding ourselves, looking for goodness, for life, for joy, for peace, for glory, and then seeing how desperately we fall short. There's an analogy, and many of you have heard this before, but an analogy comes to mind. We are like a man. Well, we are of mankind. But we're like a man made to behold and reflect the sun. But instead, we are attracted to our shadow. We work to make our shadow large and glorious. We turn away from the sun. We even move away from the sun because the further from the sun we are, the longer, the bigger our shadow. But even that is not satisfying to us Because again, we were made to behold glory, and this shadow doesn't fill us, doesn't satisfy us with the glory we were made to behold. So we change the standard. Instead of living up to the glory, the standard that God has put before us, we lower it to our standard. Our aim is now to cast a shadow over the others, over other people's shadow, to compare. And so we strive to make that shadow grow and more glorious, and this causes strife in our relationships and our community as we are all competing to grow this shadow. We color in the lines of the shadow with accomplishments, with good works, even the building of moral character, and we strive to make ourselves more desirable to others in our community. They would see our shadow and behold and praise our glory. Here's the problem. It's just a shadow. It's empty. And so are we. Even the accomplishments that we have that color in the shape of our shadow, it's like chalk on the sidewalk. It washes away. It fades with the sun. And this glory that we've sought to construct is empty. So this morning, as we look both at Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, and we enter into this Advent season, what does Soli Deo Gloria have to do with Advent? Everything. So I pose to you this question as our Advent series begins and our Sola series finishes. Why would God send his son to be born and then die for sin? Why would God send his son to be born on earth of man and die for sin? And the answer is this: for his glory, and for his glory alone. What that means is you and I are not the primary motivator for God in his saving action. His glory is the primary motivator. God loves his glory, and he does all things for his glory's sake. Said by way of confession, maybe some of you are familiar with this language, God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy his glory forever. And you might be thinking, what are you talking about? That sounds so selfish. Let me reveal to you a few passages from Scripture. And Scripture is full. It is full of God valuing, treasuring his glory. Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 reveals God's passion for his glory. The first commandment was, "You shall have no other gods before me." A few verses later, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God." What is he jealous of? The glory that belongs to him. Exodus 34:14 adds this, "For Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, know the difference between jealous and envy. Envy is desiring something that's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. Jealousy is desiring something that does. Glory belongs to God. And God alone. But we're not done. Isaiah 42:8, "I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idol." You might think, okay, God's passionate about his glory, but he saved me because I'm special. He saw something in me worth saving. That's not the picture the Bible presents. In fact, Romans 5 tells us that Christ died while we were sinners and while we were his enemies. Romans 3 tells us that we're not even unique. We're not even special in our sin because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So why then did the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in divine counsel before the foundation of the world decide to send Jesus, the Son, to die for sinners, for his enemies, instead of enacting his righteous justice upon the people he created? I mean, have you sat to consider that? Well, he answers this question in Isaiah as well, Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So what is uppermost in God's affection? It's his name. It's his praise for his own sake. Ultimately, for his glory, God acts for the praise of his name. He acts for the praise of his glory. And church, like, this is for our good. This is for our good. For time's sake this morning, we're going to read in segments. But we're going to look at the passage under the following headings. The first, the glory of the Son. We're going to be in John 17. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 17, our first section, the glory of the Son. Second section, glory made known by his name. Then Jesus glorified in his people. Lastly, we will behold his glory. But before we start reading, I want to define glory the way it is used in our passage. It is a verb and a noun. It is used as a verb. A verb is what? It's an action, right? To glorify. That means one is being praised. They're being acknowledged, being esteemed. It could also mean that one partakes in or has been given a share of glory as a noun. What is a noun? Person, place, or thing. The noun form is a thing that is possessed. God possesses all the manifest perfections of his character, and he shines forth this noun-like glory in the form of his excellencies, of his character, and his worth. It's radiant. It's beautiful. It's glory. And we give him glory in verb form, not noun form. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot add to the glory of God. You do not add to his manifest perfection, his character, his beauty, his worth. There is nothing we can give God that is not already his. And so when we glorify God, what are we doing? But we are pointing at, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? We are ascribing to him the worth that already is his. We're acknowledging what is already there. And I want you to continue asking this one question. Who is the actor? Who gets the glory for the action? It's the one who does the action. It is the quarterback on the football team that gets the glory for running out of the pocket and throwing the ball across the field to the wide open receiver. We are the fans on the sideline who glory in, give praise back to the quarterback for the spectacular performance that he did. Thus, as we look at John 17, I want you, as we observe this passage, to ask, who is doing the action? Who gets the glory? God does all things for His glory and His glory alone. Would you stand with me as we read? We're going to read verse 1 through 5. And we'll pray and we'll continue. Let's you pray with me. Oh, would you read with me first? John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father in heaven, we pray by your Spirit, open our eyes to behold the glory of your Son, the glory of your word, O Lord. Would you, in your grace, in your mercy, reveal to us the greatness of your power, your beauty, your majesty, your wonder. Would you transform us, O God, in our beholding of you? Lord, would you draw us to repentance and faith, that we would know you, that we would know the Father and the Christ whom he sent. Lord, do your work. Speak through me, O God. Speak to the hearts of your people. Draw us to magnify, to glorify, to praise, to worship you and you alone. Be glorified, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give a quick context. And the reason why this is important, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words. What are these words? John recorded the words Jesus spoke the night he was betrayed. And if you want to thumb through chapters 13 through 16 of John, these are the words he's talking about. He washed their feet. He showed them how to care for, how to love one another. He showed them that the greatest of them would be the servant of them, the slave of them. He told them he would be betrayed. He gave a commandment of love. He foretold Peter's denial. He told them that he was going away to the Father to prepare a room for them. He told them that they had seen the Father because they had seen him. He told them that they would receive the Holy Spirit who was coming. He told them they were to remain in him, to abide in him, and that without him, without abiding in him, they could do nothing. He told them he loved them and would lay down his life for them. He told them they would be hated by the world because of him, kicked out of the synagogues, and even killed by those who believed they were doing a service to God. He told them he was going to the Father, but the Spirit would reveal all truth to them. He told them that their sorrow would turn to joy, for they would see him again. He told them that no one can take his joy from them. He told them they would be scattered, that they'd have tribulation, but not to fear, because he has overcome the world. And these were the words that he had spoken. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed to the Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him." The hour has come. That's significant. What hour is he talking about? You see this throughout the Gospels. Jesus speaks of his hour. The hour that his glory would be revealed. This hour of glorification. And we come to learn that this hour was the very hour he would be lifted up from the earth. And by that he meant his crucifixion. The hour of the glorification of the Son of God was his death. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. Who's doing the acting? Who's doing the action? God the Father and God the Son. He's praying to the Father to glorify him. And by the way, no one takes his life from him. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So he asked the Father, "Glorify, show your Son to be praiseworthy. Reveal the praiseworthiness of your Son." For what reason? That the Son may glorify you. That the Son may glorify the Father. So in the revealing of the Son of God upon the cross, he also reveals the Father. He glorifies the Father. How so? It was just a few chapters earlier where Philip says, "Show us the Father and it is enough." And Jesus responds, "Philip, have I not been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, this does not mean Jesus is the Father. We are Trinitarian. Our God is one, but three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But at the cross, Jesus reveals the same character, the same mercy, the same love, the same power, the same justice that's in the Father is in the Son, is in the Spirit. So how does the authority given to Jesus to give eternal life glorify the Father and the Son? Well, that question is answered in the next few verses. Look at verse 3. "And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not eternal golf. It's not grandma's cookies. It's not seeing your dead relatives again. They're blessed. I love them. You love them. That's not eternal life. The summation of eternal life, the greatest and the highest of all of living, is knowing the Father. It's knowing the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. There is no higher good than knowing face to face the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of God, of beholding His beauty, His power, His majesty, His worth. The glory of the Son, that He shines forth the radiance of the glory of the God, of God, for He is the exact imprint of His nature. So he prays to the Father. He identifies eternal life. And then he says this, I glorified you. This is the verb form. I glorified, I revealed, I pointed to you on earth. Having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. What was the work the Son was given by the Father? The redemption of mankind through the atonement of blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But He is not just a Lamb, He is the perfect Lamb. Which means He lived perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He always did the things that pleased His Father. He was the perfect man. Ladies, He exists. You just didn't marry Him. You married the man that's perfect for you. He manifests His Father's name. He manifests His character. He manifests His plan of salvation for rebellious sinners. And He would that evening finish the work given Him through His death on a cursed cross. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. Jesus prays to the Father to glorify Him in your own presence with the glory. Here's the noun form of the word that I had with you before the world existed. Now, this is what Jesus prayed for. Glorify me in your presence. Friends, we must know, yes, Jesus loves you, but we also must know that Jesus loves the Father far more infinitely than He ever loved us. And that's good. That's right. His desire is to be with the Father, that He would be glorified with the glory, that noun form, that radiance, that beauty, that majesty that He had with the Father before the world existed. Jesus possessed glory. That form of that glory from His earthly visit to His heavenly reign is different. He possessed glory upon the earth as He walked His 33 years of life here, but that glory was veiled. That glory was veiled in a flesh that would die. He had a hidden glory in His ministry on earth, but there will be a day when that glory will not be hidden anymore and all flesh will see it. But He desired to be in the holy presence of the Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. But how else did He glorify the Father? Look at verse 6. Glory made known by His name. in his prayer to the Father, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now, they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Church, God loves his glory. He covets the glory of his name. To reveal his name is to reveal his person. His covenant name is Yahweh. To manifest or to make known the name of the Father was to make known the person of the Father. Jesus says, I have manifested your name. He has manifest the person, made known the person of God, the Father, because Jesus is God. He is the radiance, the shining forth of the glory, the person, the nature of God, which is why he can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But what is important about the name of God? We see the name of God throughout this prayer. Well, throughout the Old Testament, the name of the Lord, the name Yahweh, was to be revered. The people of Israel were a people called by his name. If my people who are called by my name will pray, they were to bear the name. Do not bear the name of Yahweh in vain. It came with certain responsibilities to represent his character, who he is, his glory. They were to walk in his ways. And the world was to know the glory of Yahweh through his people. Recall this from earlier. Yahweh is jealous for the glory of his name. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. His name is closely tied to his glory. And Jesus has manifest the name, the glory of God to the people he was given from out of the world. Did you catch that last part? To whom did Jesus manifest the name? To the people given him. As you read the book of John and really all of the scriptures, you will see that God separates his people from the world. There is a distinct difference between the world and the people in the world that he has called out. Thus he says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Who is the actor? God. God the Father is the actor. He gave Christ Jesus a people from out of the world. What has Christ done? He has made known the name, the person, the glory of the Father to the people given him. They have come to know that everything given him, everything received from Christ, was from the Father, which is why he says, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. The words I give you, these are the words I have been told from my Father. God reveals the Father through His Word. He reveals Him through the words. For I have given them the words that You gave me. Through language. You don't really know someone until they start speaking. Have you noticed that? It's really not until you hear the words of their mouth that you understand really what's in the heart. God has communicated to us through His Word that we would know Him. And still, though He might speak in such small language for us to understand, He has given us words. Like, what is the effect? What is the effect of God as the actor giving us His words that we would receive? They received the Word. And they received and come to know in truth that Jesus came from the Father. They have believed that He was sent from the Father. And this is the foundation of their faith through which they are saved. Which, by the way, your faith is it's a gift. No one can boast. Who is the actor in the giving of your faith? It's God the Father. This is the foundation of their faith through which they were saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Who is the actor? God. And it is to the glory of God alone. So maybe God gives you faith, but who preserves you? Who do you think preserves your faith? Look at verse 9. I am praying for them. Let's just take a moment. Imagine, if you will, Jesus, God of very God, the Son of God, praying in this moment for His apostles and them sitting there hearing this. Wow! Christ Jesus prayed for His disciples. I would think that we would have the greatest bolster of our faith and assurance of our victory in Christ if we were to hear the Almighty Son of God, Christ Himself, praying for us, advocating for us to the Father in heaven on our behalf. Church, who is the actor? It is God. It is Jesus. Who is He praying for? You. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and all Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who is He praying for? His own sheep. Bah. That's us. He's praying for you. Christ separates the people who belong to Him from the people of the world. All the people who belong to Christ belong to the Father, and all the people who belong to the Father belong to Christ, and Christ is glorified in them. How is Christ glorified in His people? There is a distinct difference between the people of the world and the people who belong to Jesus. Why? Why is that so? How is that so? Well, what is the difference? They have come to know the truth that Jesus is from God. And if you have come to know the truth that Jesus is from God, then He is your authority. He's your King. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Him. and you rejoice in that. There's no better place to be. So they have come to know the truth that Jesus is from God, that he is king. But there's more. And then he says this in verse 11, I am no longer in the world. Jesus knew where he was going. He had a foot out the door, so to speak. But they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. He tells us earlier, right? Glorify your son in your presence. And he says, I'm coming. And then he prays this. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That sentence right there has so many implications. Just as the people of the old covenant were to be marked by the name Yahweh, called by his name, consecrated to himself, the people belonging to Christ are to be known by his name. That is why you're called Christian. Consecrated to him, set apart for him, you belong to him. And it is the same name, for the covenant name Yahweh has been given to Jesus. Did you see that? Keep them in your name. He's talking about his covenant name, which you have given me. That is why we read in Philippians that he has been given the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, or at the name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. We're going to come back to this. But this is to have an effect on the people of God. What is that effect? Do you see the effect? And we are to be one. Church, that's not easy. We're to be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. They're from the same, the best word we have is substance, homoousios, same substance. What does that mean? Oh, we're going to find out. But Jesus asked the Father to do something. What was it? What did he ask them? He said, Father, keep them. Keep them in your name. The name you have given to me, keep them. Who guards you, church? Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them. Jesus is all power, all authority over all flesh. He has the power to keep them. While I was with them, I kept them. Where? How? In your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas was never one of his. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus kept them. And now he prays the Father, keeps them just as Jesus kept them, that he guards them as Jesus guarded them. Who is doing the keeping? Who is the actor? Who gets the glory? Why does he speak these things while he was in the world? So that they may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. His glory is for our joy. That he keeps you, preserves you, guards you. Oh, praise God. Let's just talk about that just for a moment. The days when you doubt your salvation. The days when sin attacks, when the devil attacks, the days when you fall, the days when you look in the mirror and you think, who am I? How did that happen? Look at the destruction that I just did. Who keeps you? How are you saved, Christian? Are you saved by your works? No. Are you kept by your own power, the power of your own will? No. You are kept by God. Keep them. Guard them. The question is, do you still believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you still believe that He is King, that He is Lord? Do you still trust in the efficacious blood that He shed for you on your behalf, that you would be forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future? That is how you are kept. Hey, just think about what's about to happen. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Peter's going to deny Him. And all His disciples scatter. And He tells them beforehand, and then He prays, "Father, keep them." Who gets the glory? The Father guards you by His Spirit. He is the actor. We are the recipients. To Him be the glory. But He is not finished. He has given us the word of the Father by which we would know Him, His character, His attributes, His power. This is eternal life, knowing the Father and the Christ whom He has sent. And we read in verse 14, "I have given them your word." What's the reaction of the world to the word of God? And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. He has taken for Himself a people out of the world to be with Him. What is the response of the world to the person of Christ? They hate Him and those who belong to Him because they are not of the world. There is a vitriol response to those who love and follow Christ. Just for a second, consider this. What other name is both blessed to be revered above all other names and yet is a curse word? What other name? I do not hear anyone cursing using Muhammad's name as a curse, or Buddha, or any other religious figure. Why? Because in His name lies all authority in heaven and on earth, and you either rejoice in His authority as God over you, or you hate it. In His name lies all authority. The evil one. Keep them from who? The evil one. Who is this evil one? This is Satan and his fallen angels. They hate the person of God. Listen, friends, we live in a spiritual world as materialistic as it is. In first world countries like ours, it is so easy to be blind to the spiritual darkness that's here. And we play nice with wizardry, and we play nice with witches, and we think they're just, oh, they're just cute little Halloween things. No, they are not. Demons are real. And the goal of Satan and his demons are to warp the mind and the heart of the image bearers of God. They hate God. They hate His word. Their desire is to make you hate God, to doubt His word, and they don't care whether you, they don't, well, let me say this, they do care. They don't want you to see the beauty of who God is. But they are not for you. They are not for any image bearer of God, whether you are a Christian or whether you are not. Their goal is that all the image bearers of God would be condemned along with them and the legion of demons that they run with. This is his revenge. So, Jesus prays not that we would be taken from the world, but guarded, kept from the evil one. And more than that, then he prays, verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He prays that we would be set apart and sanctified for the holy use in his truth. This calls to mind, Jesus told his disciples that they were made clean by the word he had spoken to them. We are sanctified by his word. Who is the actor? Who gets the glory? Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus speaking to the Father. Just as he was sent into the world by the Father, we Christians are sent into the world by the Son. And he says, for their sake, for our sake, believers, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. We have a mission. We have a mission, church. We have been sent into the world to do what? Just what Christ has done. To manifest the glory of God and the salvation that he gives through his Son. So we are to manifest his name, to bear the name of Jesus, to bear the name of Yahweh. For we are his people. And for our sake, he consecrated himself. What does that mean? He set himself apart that we would be sanctified. What does it mean that he set himself apart? Set himself apart for what? Well, he was given a body. He became flesh. He is the Lamb of God who came to die for sinners. He was consecrated, set aside for a holy use to redeem lost people. And then he says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe through their word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus prayed for you. If Jesus is God, possessing all the attributes of God, he is fully omniscient, fully omniscient, knowing all of who belongs to him. He prayed for you. Sola Scriptura. We hold the words of the apostles and the prophets, the testimony of Scripture, as the final authority for life and faith. Why? It's through these words that we come to know Christ. It's through these words that we are saved. But his word has an effect. Look at verse 21. Jesus prays for the unity of his people, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This unity that we're called to, church, this is unique. What is to be unique about the people who bear his name? That we possess the fruit of his Spirit. God is never in disunity with himself. For God is one. Church, we ought to be in unity with each other, and we are to the extent that we are walking in union with God the Father and with Christ his Son. The prayer of Jesus is that we would all be one, and this through the union of the Godhead. Do you see that? I in them and they in me. The outcome is this, because of our union, with each other, the world would believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. The union, the unity of the church is evidence to the world that Christ is real. This is glorious. This is glorious. And it doesn't end there. Verse 22, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. This is how we are one, that they may be one, even as we are one. This noun-like glory. I in them and you in me, that they become perfectly one, so the world may know that you have sent me. And then he adds this, and loved them, even as you loved me. God is jealous for his glory, and God is love. And he has given his glory to his people, and he loves his glory. And if he has given his glory to his people, and his glory resides in you, God loves you. Jesus declared to the Father that the glory given him, he's given to us. This is how we are unified. Who is the actor? God is the actor. But there's an end for which Christ prayed. What is the end for which we were created, chosen, and saved? Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. For what purpose? To see my glory that you have given me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, in his prayer to God the night he was betrayed, that prayer is just riddled with glory. The desire of the Son is that the people who belong to him, who are called by his name, may be brought into his presence to be with him in the presence of the Father for eternity, to know them, to behold the most glorious sight in all the cosmos, the glorified Son of God. There is no sunset or sunrise. There is no mountain. There is no stream. There is no waterfall. There is no star eclipse. There is no cosmic event that is more glorious than the Son of God in his glory. It doesn't exist. And all of that is micro machines compared to the glory of God the Father in the person of God the Son, which we will behold for eternity. God is for his glory. And this is for your good. So what does this mean? Well, he finishes his prayer. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. He's going away. He's going to continue to make it known. For what reason? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What was his concern? Making known the name, the glory of the Father, to the effect that the love with which the Father has loved Jesus, the Son, may be in us. Who is the actor? God is the actor. This is just a couple notes. Worship team, come up. Just a few questions. Is Jesus foremost in your affections? Because we have a glory problem, don't we? The world has a glory problem. Are we God-centered or are we man-centered? Do we rejoice that God is God-centered? Or just as long as God is man-centered, he can be God-centered? Do you praise him for his work and cast aside your own? Do you receive the salvation that was accomplished wholly by him? Do you see the beauty of Jesus, the Son of God? Do you see that he has been manifest in the name, the person, the character of the living God? For he is from God. Do you see your own fallenness, your own sin, your own shadow cast really by his glory? The brightness of the Son of God. So this is what eternal life is. It's turning away from your shadow. It's turning away from your work. It's turning away from your goodness. It's turning away from your glory to behold the glory in the person of the Son of God and to rest there. We are saved in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a task to come to your word and to proclaim forth your glory. Lord, there's not enough time. There's not enough. There's just not enough breath. Which is why we will have the joy, the privilege of beholding your glory for eternity. The skies will wear out. The earth will fade away. Let it wear out, Lord. But your glory will remain. Your word will remain. Your name will remain. So, Lord, glorify yourself. Glorify your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.